Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm Andy Bates. Every day we get to talk about different topics here on Faith and Family regarding faithful family life and what contributes to that faithful family life. And certainly congregational life is an important part of that, the life of our congregation and our role in our community, how we as a family serve in our community, how our congregation serves in our community. What happens when disaster strikes, when a disaster occurs in our community, affects not only the community, but the congregation as well, or individual families? What happens? How do we respond to that? How do we respond in mercy, with Christ's mercy and love in our community? How do we go about recovering and trusting in the mercy of Christ that's shown through others? We're going to talk about that today with some pastors who have served in congregations and communities where disaster has happened, and they're here in the St. Louis area today, sharing in the National Disaster Conference, LCMS National Disaster Conference. I want to say thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University, Wisconsin, for supporting this program. You can find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin on our website at kfuo.org. The CUW logo you'll find in the sponsor section. Go check it out. Find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin. Joining me in studio this morning, the Reverend Terry Makeland, pastor at St. John Lutheran Church in Pilger, Nebraska. Good morning, Pastor Makeland.
Good morning.
Good to have you in studio here today. Thanks for stepping away from the conference for a little bit. I know you're missing good stuff at the conference today, too, but I'm so glad you're here so we can share your story and the story of St. John Lutheran Church in Pilger, Nebraska.
My pleasure.
The Reverend Tom Herron, pastor at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Washington, Illinois. Welcome back to Faith and Family.
Thank you. Thank you. It's good to be here.
Good to have you in studio this time.
Yes.
and sharing your story a little bit more. I know last time we talked, we were on the phone and talking about the recovery after a tornado had come through Washington, Illinois. We're going to talk more about that today. The Reverend Seth Clemmer, pastor at Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois, formerly served at Mount Calvary Lutheran Church in Estes Park, Colorado. Pastor Clemmer, so good to have you in studio today.
Thanks for having me.
Thanks for taking some time away from the conference, gentlemen, and spending some time to share the stories that of your congregation in the midst of disaster and recovery and Christ's mercy brought to the community through your congregation. Let's talk about each of your stories. Let's let our listeners learn about what happened in each of your congregations. We'll start with Pastor Makeland. Tell us a little bit about, before we get to that tragic time, let's talk about the community of Pilger, Nebraska. Just paint a picture for us what the community's like there in Pilger.
It's a small village of about 320 people. Few businesses in there, mostly the local co-op, the bank, hairdressers, funeral homes, things like that, and the convenience store, which was also like a grocery store thing. So a few businesses there. They were very tight-knit community. They had gotten several grants for a new swimming pool. It was only like 10 years old, and they were intent on being a nice tight-knit group. They're about 30 miles from the next major towns. They're at the intersection of two highways, so there's a lot of traffic that goes by, but their motto from years ago is they're a little town too tough to die. and that kind of describes the community is farming, agricultural primarily.
And you also serve another congregation. I'm sorry, I failed to, neglected to share that. First Trinity in Wayne, Nebraska as well. How far away is Wayne from Pilger?
Well, First Trinity Altona Wayne is a small country church out in the country about 12 miles from Pilger, Nebraska. We're a dual parish, and they've been around for 130 years. The church is about 100 years old, and big, beautiful church out in the middle of the cornfields. So it used to be a large German farming community. Now most of those people have moved away, and so it's a small rural country church.
Let's talk about your background before coming to Pilger and Wayne, Nebraska. Where did life bring you? Where did you grow up? And was it a lot like the communities that you live in now?
Yes, ironically, I grew up in a town that's about 45 miles from there, actually. My career was in agriculture, and then I worked at a steel mill, of all places, for 18 years. And then I got into industrial safety and other safety. And so one of the towns that's only 20, 5 miles away is where I raised my kids. And when the last kids graduated, that's when I went to seminary at St. Louis here. And my first call was even west of that, but it was only a half an hour away from where my wife grew up. So this was my second call, which I had been at for about 9 months before the tornado hit. So I've got a background in more industrial, which switched to safety. And now I tell people I'm into physical and spiritual safety.
That's what I was going to say. You went from industrial safety to spiritual safety.
Well, it's spiritual and physical. So
sure.
It's the whole body. So,
wow. What was life like maybe the week before the tornado happened?
Well, even the day before was Father's Day. Hmm. And all the kids and all my grandkids and even some of my greats, which I have some great step-grandchildren, we're all playing in the backyard. And I've got a nice video that I took with my phone at the grass is green and the trees are nice and shaded and the kids are playing badminton out in the backyard. And it's just a, idyllic setting. And that's kind of what it was. We're on the edge of a cornfield. We're on the eastern edge of the village. And so right behind us is a cornfield, literally. And so it's a nice rural community. And that's kind of what life was like, is this call brought me close to all my grandchildren. And so they would come and visit all the time. And the next day that changed.
Wow. Where were you at the time that the tornado came through?
Specifically, we had just arrived in Branson, Missouri with our youth. We had just checked into a condo which had been loaned to us, and we just got the keys and arrived at the condo when our phones started lighting up. There's a tornado nearby. Now, this was the first tornado, which was Stanton, a community that's approximately 12, 18 miles away. And there was a tornado there first, which drew our first responders out. Mm-hmm. And then the tornado which hit us, actually the two tornadoes which hit us, happened later. So our phones lit up. There's a tornado coming, take care of it. And we're texting back, we're not there. But then we started getting reports that Pilger got hit, direct hit. Hmm. Then reports that, the church is gone. And
wow.
And you're wondering, how real are these? And then they said it's on the Weather Channel. So we turned it on and looky there, live pictures of, I got to see our bell tower, a still photo of the twin tornadoes leaving Pilger. And there's a bell tower there. And I said, guys, you see, that's our bell tower. So that's where our church used to be. That's my office, is what that blank spot right there.
Oh, and, wow.
And so it was so unusual. We got to see live pictures of the damage and things like that because of the technology that we had available to us.
And you were how many hours away? How far away?
About eight.
Wow.
About eight. We, after checking with the youth's parents and family to make sure that they were okay, we then headed in the car and started the drive back. And on the way back, I got home probably about 4 in the morning. And I fortunately had my list of members. And, of course, members didn't have phones because that got mm-hmm. blown away too. But we were able to find enough people who knew people who knew people to know who was hurt and injured. And everybody in my church was uninjured, save two I didn't know. And I found out later the next day, probably about noon, where they were at. So,
wow. 8 hours away. As a pastor, I'm sure that...
it's about as helpless as you can feel, yeah.
I can't imagine, trying to get back in the van and drive, or the back of the vehicle, and drive 8 hours back to go and care for your flock. Once you arrived back in Pilger, what were some of the first things you were able to do once you arrived there?
Well, my wife was away at her father's house, so she was also gone. And my son-in-law had arrived, and he had sent me texts of the parsonage. He said, because the parsonage is destroyed too. And so I had been absorbing the video evidence of all that. And then the authorities closed down the village, and they only let people back in at 7 o'clock the next morning. So I met up with my wife at my daughter's place. which we ended up staying at, and brought her at 7 a.m. And so I was a little bit tempered with what to expect. It's hard to describe the difference between what you see on video or pictures to where you're standing with it in 3D. Mm-hmm. That's quite a shock. But my wife had the extra. Well, she wasn't even prepared for the visual. And so it was hard on both of us, but I think her especially, because she hadn't been dealing with it for 12 hours, you know. When you stand in the middle of the waste, it's just incredulous. It's hard to take in.
So the building, the church building, gone?
Completely gone. It was blown off of its foundations, ripped off of its foundations, and basically deposited right next to itself or out into the cornfield next door.
Wow.
The parsonage was the same. There was like two walls standing on the parsonage, and there was a car upside down in my hallway. So
what were some of the first things that the congregation started looking at needing to do, or whether it was for the congregation or serving in the community? What were some of the first things? When did you first meet with others in the congregation and start talking about what are the next steps?
That would probably be that first day. They were letting people who lived in Pilger in first, and so my wife and I were there. But some of the locals, they knew the shortcuts and they knew the sheriff's office, so they could sneak in, you know. So they began to show up, and it was the first thing you do is just kind of assess what do you got. Mm-hmm. You start picking up, and you begin to even learn how to pick up debris. Is you don't go after what you got your eye on. You start where your feet are and you work inward towards it. Don't climb over stuff. And I mean, so that a lot of the practical cleanup mm-hmm. stuff is what we began to learn. And then I also would spend time as they're doing much of that cleanup. I would go out into the community, to where others are beginning to pick up their personal stuff. So that's, I always said that when you blew the church walls down, there was two things that we got to see. Is one is we got to see our neighbor in need, because there's no walls to block that. I mean, it's pretty obvious and raw. And number two, they get to see us, that Christ comes to our altars. So
I want to come back to the rest of the story, how the congregation continued to recover. I know that the LCMS disaster response met with you as well and helped come up with a plan, and we'll talk about that plan as well in a little bit. I want to get to these other stories as well. Pastor Heron, I remember talking with you shortly after, not long after the tornado struck. Share with us a little bit about the community of Washington, Illinois, and Our Savior Lutheran Church there.
Washington, Illinois is probably considered a bedroom community of Peoria, just across the Illinois River from Peoria. And a number of the residents in Washington actually work at Caterpillar, which has its headquarters in Peoria. And then also there's two large hospitals in Peoria, and a number of the residents work there. So it's a bedroom community, and about 13,000 is the size of the community. Our Savior Lutheran Church is, in fact, we're celebrating our 50th anniversary this year here in just a couple weeks. Been around for those number of years and has grown. And I would consider it a very faithful community. One thing that I really appreciate about our community is our mayor is a very devout Christian, and he makes that known, and that kind of flavors our community in a good way.
When the tornado came through Washington, where were you at the time?
I was in church. We had just started our 10:45 worship service. Just got through the invocation and the sirens went off, and we were able to get everyone downstairs. There's about 65 or 70 of us. We weren't there long enough to get the official attendance or collect offerings. So, but we got everyone downstairs. And there was a period of time that we waited. I'm thinking probably close to 7 to 8 minutes before the tornado actually hit, because I had plenty of time to pray with everyone. And I even talked to our music person, telling her, you know, we're going to start here when we go back upstairs. And I did what was wrong. And I actually went back upstairs and watched for a little bit and actually saw the tornado approaching.
After the tornado came through, and everyone started to come back up from the lower level, what were some of the first things you found?
Yeah, our lower level actually has a walkout basement, so we were able to, you know, we walked right out. I kind of let them out. I was still had my alb on and was vested, and we just looked out, and the skies were very blue, and the air pressure, it just felt different. Mm-hmm. I mean, and we could even feel that inside the building as the tornado passed over us. And but we went out, and I know a younger gal right to my right, she could see that her house was gone. I mean, she lived just a block away from the church, and she just kind of collapsed right there. A number of the kids were very shaken, and it just didn't seem real. But I remember thinking, this can be fixed. This can mm-hmm. be fixed. And, you know, the hope was there right from the beginning that the things would turn around.
Any damage sustained to the church building?
Structurally, the church building did not suffer in that way, but a lot of cosmetic type things. The shingles were blown off, the soffits were blown out, the windows were gone, doors were gone. Actually, where our organ is, it's kind of a bump out from the sanctuary. That bump out was blown open, and the organ was damaged mm-hmm. beyond repair. And so a lot of it was cosmetic type. Destruction. The parsonage where we lived also sustained quite a bit of damage, losing the back half of the roof of that. So
not to completely wiped out like we see in, you know, like we saw with St. John and Pilger, but just a little bit.
It's pretty amazing. You know, the church and sustained damage, our parsonage sustained damage, and then the house next to me was completely gone. So it's...
What about the rest of the community? How much other damage in the community from the tornado?
Community-wise, there was approximately 1,100 homes that were hit. I hear a little over 900 were completely destroyed and the rest just needed repaired. When the tornado hit, it stayed down and it just completely wiped out. One thing we didn't see, you see a lot of other tornado sites, is buildings that are somewhat still standing, and it was completely leveled, this path through town.
What was your first step? I mean, as a congregation, you were together when the tornado struck. What were some of the first steps that you took as a congregation after that tornado?
I automatically went out with, first thing I did is checked on my wife. One of the first things, she was next door. She had gone to our earlier service, and she was fine. And then I went out into the community with some of our members. We were pulling people out of basements and doing those things. It's pretty amazing, because when we came back then from the neighborhood, the sanctuary had been cleared, the office areas had been cleared. The members just kind of just stepped right up. And, you know, for fear of water leaking in, because it did rain then. Mm-hmm. And so it's amazing how fast they snapped right into action. We had over 80 people from the neighborhood come to the church for shelter. And we were checking people in, and we were collecting food for the local food pantry. And we actually kind of dove into that, and were feeding them snacks or whatever we could get out of that. So so right away we were already kind of in that service. But nobody could go home because the cars were all damaged. That was kind of the thing that a lot of people didn't realize. I can't get home.
Well, there you are, a pastor, and you have an audience already.
That's right.
A congregation that's there for a while. But they saw opportunity to serve their community very quickly, right, as people were coming to the church to for help and support. From there, from the next few days, over the next few weeks, few months, how did the congregation, how was the congregation affected by this, by the tornadoes? And how did that connect the congregation to the community?
Well, right away, people were coming for refuge. We jumped right in there. The next day, Monday, we were not able to get into the area, although we did kind of get in there. But I have to give credit to Lutheran Church Charities. Tim Hetzner, the president, was there late Sunday evening after it had hit. And Monday morning, he was there to guide us along with a path. And we started right away with volunteers, feeding people and sending volunteers out within the first couple of days as people were allowed to go through their rubble. It's amazing how many church members were there. Many of them just kind of hung around the church and helped get things kind of set up so that we could house, feed volunteers. And one thing that Tim Hetzner really preached during that time was this place needs to be the beacon. We need to clean this place up first so that the community has a light spot or a happy spot that they can go to there in the community. So we worked really hard at that.
Hmm. Pastor Clemmer, you were at Mount Calvary Lutheran Church in Estes Park, Colorado. Share with us a little bit about the community there and the congregation.
Yeah, so Estes Park is a relatively small town that sits on the top of a mountain about an hour and a half northwest of Denver. And really popular vacation town as it sits at the gateway to Rocky Mountain National Park. So really big in the, especially 3-4 months of the summer window there. Families, really popular family tourist destination. So our primary stuff is like taffy stores and t-shirt shops and restaurants and a large number of like little condos that sit along the river and all the way down the canyon. So as you're driving up from whether it be Loveland or Longmont or Boulder, however you're coming up, windy roads sit right next to the river. It's just beautiful. And it sits 7,500 feet is kind of the main town, but it kind of goes up to 8,000 feet or so all around. So in the summer, really all the way up to mid-October, about this time of year, there's tons of tourists in town. There's it's tremendous. It's hard to go. It's very frustrating to try to drive to the grocery store, for example. It's one of all the locals always complaining about, we love the tourists, but man, we can't even buy milk. But we're thankful for their money. But yeah, it's a beautiful, beautiful town in the mountains there.
Yeah, I had the privilege of serving and living in Florida for a while, and we had jokes about tourist season as well.
Yeah.
Comparing it to other hunting seasons.
That's right.
So it's certainly a tourist city, a tourist place in Colorado, a beautiful part of the country. How long had you been there at this point in time?
Right about 2 years from my installation ordination date. And it was kind of funny because it's at the top of a mountain. So whenever the cell phone sends the alerts and it's going off, I remember early in the morning, I think it was September 10th or 11th, the morning of September 11th, 2013. And it's like flood warnings, go to high ground, all this. I'm like, well, I live at high ground. My house is over like around 8,000 feet. I think I'm okay from floods. And a lot of people had that same thought. And the big question is, how does a town flood on the top of a mountain? Because the way Estes Park sits, it's at the base of the really high peaks. And so all that snow melt is happening. And then we had just unseasonable amount of rainstorms had kept coming. A lot of my long-term members have been saying, it seems to be raining a lot more than we're used to. And just kind of all hit that morning. And the floods or the rivers were getting really, really high, and the rain just kept coming. And the ground level was so saturated that what ended up happening in a lot of the homes was that we're used to just really, really dry, and so people didn't have sump pumps and anything like that. Or if they had them, they didn't even know they had them because they'd never been tested before. And sure enough, everybody's basement water just seeping in. And then downtown where all the rivers kind of converge, just all the downtown businesses were hit pretty hard by the water. And then all the way into the canyon, a lot of the cabins were just wiped away or knocked halfway off their, just cut in half kind of. And that was just in my little town up on top. And then they got it even worse. And the further you go down, the more water was coming at you. So it's kind of a shock to wake up early one morning to go downstairs and work out. I step into my basement into water. I'm sort of, what on earth? Surprise.
Didn't know we had an indoor pool.
Yeah, exactly.
What about the church building?
The church building did pretty good, even though the church actually sits really close to Lake Estes, which is kind of the middle of town there. Just from, I guess, the way it's designed or something, it had a little bit of moisture in the basement, but it didn't really cause any significant damage, thankfully.
And not in the way of any major flooding. It was all right in terms of...
Yeah, it was just fine. So it was a kind of a good meeting place for mm-hmm. to try to, as we're trying to locate members in the days following the flood. Hmm. So we'll
talk about as the waters went down here in just a little bit, and what happens after the waters go down and what you find after all of that. We are talking about disaster and mercy when it comes to congregations and families after, life after a disaster and in the midst of a disaster. You're listening to Faith and Family on Worldwide KFUO. We'll be back in just a few minutes.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration in action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm Andy Bates. We're talking about disaster and mercy today with some of our pastor friends who have who've served congregations in the midst of disasters. The Reverend Terry Makeland, pastor at St. John Lutheran Church in Pilgrim, Nebraska, and First Trinity in Wayne, Nebraska. The Reverend Tom Heron, pastor at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Washington, Illinois. And the Reverend Seth Clemmer, pastor at Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois. At the time, though, was serving at Mount Calvary Lutheran Church in Estes Park, Colorado. Before we went to break, Pastor Clemmer, we were talking. Just got to the point where the flood had hit. You woke up and stepped in. You went downstairs, stepped into the water in your basement, and shared with us some of the places where the water was already starting to affect not just your home but other homes and places, businesses in the community as well. You mentioned that the church building itself really wasn't affected that significantly. A little bit of moisture, but was accessible.
Oh yeah, definitely.
So people could meet there.
Right, and so. Even that morning, when you see the water in your basement, and I didn't realize that how widespread it all was, and phones and all that stuff wasn't working as well. But I didn't even, it was so early in the morning, I wasn't even thinking. I just mm-hmm. I need to go buy a sump pump from the hardware store, and all these people are in line to buy sump pumps. Something must be wrong. And so a little bit later in the morning, once I got I figured out how widespread this thing was, my dad. Check in and make sure I was okay and stuff. So, I started running around looking for elders, and sure enough, roads are torn out. Entire roads are missing. As I'm like, oh my, I should need to go check on all my especially my elderly members and mm-hmm. make sure that they're still around and that they're doing okay. So
you spent some time getting to meet members of the congregation, find out what their status is. What was the next step for the congregation from there? Now that had some of the water started to go down yet, or how long did this last?
Well, the water was kind of running through downtown Estes Park for a couple of days, and it started to go down more and more. But basically, once I was able to network with some of the more able-bodied younger members, we kind of got together and would find some of our elderly ones who didn't realize that their basements were so flooded. They're just, well, I called the carpet company. They're going to come in a couple of days. And they left a message. And so we go down there, and, you know, mold's already starting to grow. And it's, so we're with that team, we're able to kind of run through and start mucking people's bait, get the carpet out, get the sheetrock out, and try to track down members that had been evacuated via helicopter and that sort of thing. They're kind of all over the place. So
from there, What were, how did the congregation serve in the community? Did you find opportunities to serve in the community? What role did the congregation play or serve in the community as the water started to come down and you started seeing needs in the community?
Sure. Well, the quickest thing that started to happen was members were simply going over to their neighbor's house. I mean, just regular Christian vocation. My neighbor's house is hurt and they're trying to rip out their sheetrock and I'm going to go help them. And it wasn't really an organized thing. And a lot of our membership didn't even allow for that. A lot of elderly members. But the more we identified what the needs were, primarily financial needs for replacing uninsured damage. And actually, the whole reason for this conference, really, the Lutheran Church disaster response came in and helped equip us for basically helping our members serve their neighbor better. So, hey, I want to help my neighbor, but I don't have any way to do it. Here's a few hundred dollars so you can share the gift of mercy with helping them buy some sheetrock or buy some new carpet or that sort of a thing. So that's how it took shape for us.
How did this affect the families in your congregation? How did this affect older members of the congregation, younger families? How did it affect them?
The flood itself was shocking. I mean, a number of people who had jobs, who are the working members, the flood hit during prime peak season. So obviously when all the roads into town had been wiped away, tourists can't come and spend their money. So all of a sudden you start to worry that we can't bring in money during the only time of the year in which we make money. So what are we going to do? How are we going to survive? And they're starting to worry, do we need to move? Should we quit our job? What are we going to do? And the elderly members the same way, living on fixed incomes. You know, we know how much money we have to live on, and we can't really handle a $10,000, $15,000 repair dropped in the middle of that unexpectedly. So to be able to step into those households and say, the Missouri Synod and the congregation, and also, and Pastor Macklin mentioned this too in his presentation yesterday, getting phone calls from all over, churches all over the country, individuals all over the country, how can we help, sending us money, everything from the sweet old lady in the middle of nowhere in Wisconsin sending us $15 to significant gifts. All this together, we're able to kind of walk into our members' homes and say, hey, we're going to help help you with this burden, help you for the business owners, help you get through these, make sure you can keep your business open for this next month to be able to keep your employees employed and be able to feed your family and not worry about, am I going to have to close down and move?
So, yeah, how many people living in the mountains think about flood insurance,
exactly.
or being prepared for a flood. Now that this has happened, now that the flooding has happened, do you think that's changed everyone's, most of the community's perspective on emergency preparedness for situations like this?
I think so. In some cases, again, some of these condos and businesses are so popular because they sit right on the river.
Mm-hmm.
And when you sit right on a river, flood insurance is really, really high. So it's kind of in some cases, it's more of a gamble. Like, you know what, we'll just keep our overhead low. And if a flood happens, so be it. But now they kind of know, so the way they designed their condo or the way they're putting their retail stuff is a little bit different. But even this past summer when it was raining again pretty heavily and the snow melt was happening again, and you're watching the river climb, and unlike 2 years before, this time there are sandbags already out. They had the whole thing figured out. Like, we know how to handle it this time, you know. So they definitely learned from that.
How do you think this experience, how do you think this disaster it shaped or changed your congregation? How has your congregation changed? How did Mount Calvary change or grow through this experience?
We did a survey at the end where we went around to all the members and a number of the non-members who were able to help with the program of disaster relief that we were doing, and asked them simply, did you even know about what was your understanding of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod prior, or Mount Calvary Lutheran Church prior to the flood? And some of these people were living in this tiny mountain town for their whole lives, and they really had no idea how big our church body was and how loving and supportive it was. So they were just overwhelmed by that. and the just overwhelming support of the congregation for one another. So we're able to kind of all help one another, mm-hmm. Reinforcing that love for our neighbor, even within the congregation, but also outside the congregation. And even further, we took that survey into some of the non-member homes in Estes Park, where you're very much of a confused religious pluralism situation, widespread in Colorado, I'm sure everywhere, but we were able to come in with a survey and ask them, what is your understanding of Christianity? What's your understanding of God? And how does the flood affect your understanding of that? And that gave us kind of the springboard into talking to them about who Jesus is and what Christianity rightly is. And all my elders who are coming with me as we're doing this survey, they're just blown away at how many people don't even have a working understanding of the forgiveness that we have in Jesus and what the purpose of his church on earth even is. And for them, watching those conversations, it reinforced what we have as Lutherans is so tremendously comforting. It's helpful in the time of crisis and the time of suffering, where we're able to process it with an understanding that the Lord is with us in this. And so many people just didn't have that at all. Mm-hmm. So they're able to kind of say, hey, man, doctrine is important. This stuff matters, you know, which is extra supportive for me mm-hmm. then as I'm teaching this stuff. And they're like, man, pay attention, everybody. This is good. This is important stuff.
You this know? Is important. Pastor Makelin, how about your congregation or congregations in after things started to settle down and started to make plans for the future and rebuild? What do you think the congregation learned or gained from this experience, this with disaster?
One of the things you mentioned, families, initially that's where everybody went, when you no longer have a home or a car to get to work or live or anything, the village, about half of the village was affected. Well, the whole village was affected, had some damage, but half of them had to find some place to live immediately, and where they went was families. And so we got to see people work in that Christian vocation of family directly with the people who were injured and affected by it, but also to the church itself, because the church was, the congregation was a victim as well. And we too went and stayed with family. We began to worship with our dual parish family, and I called it our sister invited her other sister into her home, mm-hmm. and they were very welcoming and loving and displayed that as well. And so it displays that family, both within the Lutheran congregation, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We have that oneness and family of it, and the doctrine that is just such a precious jewel. But also, too, for the community itself, because we didn't have a home base operation, most of the volunteerism actually came through the emergency response of the village and state and county authorities. But we were flooded with the monetary thing, and that's what our church, our mission changed overnight. Most of our mission work was to be able to afford a pastor and to have worship services and to go out from there in our vocation as husband, father, brother. And then all of a sudden, here's this new vocation where you get to directly serve those who needs, you know, they need a bedroom set or a pair of shoes or gas money or, and it was, so it took a little bit of adjustment time, but that I think they gained the advantage of finding out, okay, we're now a help thy neighbor. This is our primary focus at this time. As we continue mm-hmm. to rebuild our church, but they also began to realize that the doctrine, you know, the church building is gone. You know, we might look different, but the rock of Christ still stands, and that's where we are anchored. So
the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever.
Oh yeah, we've sang that hymn quite a bit.
The things of this earth may pass away. What is really, it sounds like what your congregations have have really come to see very clearly is that the word of the Lord is the one thing that remains.
We began to have a bumper sticker phrase that we said quite a bit is God's got this. You know, it looks bad now, but God's got this. Even if we die, guess what? God's got that too. Hmm.
Pastor Heron, how about you and the congregation, Our Savior in Washington? What do you think the congregation has learned or gained from this experience with the tornado?
A couple of things. The first is they really took ownership of the church, you know, and the mission that God had put before us. It's kind of funny, just a little over a year before the tornado hit, we did a strategic ministry planning at our church. And the number one goal that we came up with was reach out to the community. God gave us a great opportunity to reach out. And being pastor, it warms my heart to see so many people that cared about their neighbor and were willing to go out and to help and to go above and beyond and to show people, you know, what the church is all about, the body of Christ is all about. So it's a great educational process. And as I've said many times, the tornado blessed us in many ways. And that's just one of the ways in which we, as a church, grew stronger. And I think many individuals grew stronger in their faith as mm-hmm. well through this experience.
As what I would call pastors in disasters here, joining together for this conference this week, the National Disaster Conference, sharing your stories like you've done here today, sharing your stories as case studies in the conference for others to learn from this. What can other congregations learn from your experience? What can other families learn from your congregation's experience, from your own family's experience in these disasters? Pastor Maclin?
My prior career, I was in safety, and so emergency preparedness was part of that. And what I tell people, going to worship is emergency preparedness for the disaster that will hit in your future. I saw people who were prepared for it, who are regular church attenders, and those who were not prepared for it, who have, you know, forsaken the word for quite some time. And there is a marked difference. Going and receiving Christ's body and blood prepares your soul for this. But likewise, too, you need to do the practical things of preparing for a flood or tornado or responding as a church community to the community. But even in both cases, it's hard to convince people that this is necessary until after the event.
Mm-hmm. Sure. Pastor Clemmer? What can we, as other congregations, families, learn from your experience in Estes Park?
Yeah, Pastor Maclin nailed it. The fact is, suffering will come, whether it be this flood or this tornado today or cancer in 20 years or whatever it is. So what we're doing is constantly, the Lord is preparing us for that by having us understand suffering, having us understand his presence with us in the midst of suffering and how we're to understand how he's bringing good through this event, even though we can't see it perhaps right now. All of those things protect us. Cause when the disaster comes, how could a loving God let something like this happen? And totally not understanding, well, we know the love of God for us with Jesus on the cross. And we understand the love of God a little differently. We understand suffering differently. So as he put it, the preparing for disaster, go to church. So take your family to church as if something can always happen. We don't store up mm-hmm. for ourselves treasures on earth that the moths destroy, but these treasures in heaven. So there is that. A piece of it, and just in a very practical way. I joke, my circuit brothers asked me, hey, what can we do to prepare our congregations for a disaster? I'm like, you know, if you're prepared, it's not really a disaster. You don't really know how to handle these things until it's upon you. And then you really just have to scrape it together. You walk into the train wreck and you say, let's grab as many living bodies as we can and make the best of what we got. And every church is given different vocations. Every church is given different people with different personalities. So it always takes shape in a totally different way. At the very least, you have some, for the pastor brothers, What we were kind of presenting in the conference this week is, if I could talk to myself the day before the flood, what would I tell myself, and how to go about it? And just knowing that this the Missouri Synod, this program is such a wonderful thing. They deal with disaster floods, tornadoes, disasters all the time. And they know a good, they've studied it. They've worked on case studies. And so they give you a call and say, hey, we want to help you. And listen to them. take their advice. And it works out really well.
Pastor Heron, what can we learn as congregations, as families, what can we learn from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Washington, Illinois?
I think one thing that we learned is we can't do it all. And it's important to find, you know, what can we do well, and to really focus on that. So kind of preparing for the future, and our community is preparing for the future. Our ministerial association has really come together, and we kind of did that. We said we kind of decided, you know, our church can handle this. This other congregation can handle that. So I think that's important to know, that we can't do it all by ourselves. In the body of Christ, it extends it in a lot of different ways, and it's important to kind of keep that in mind as well. And I think that extends to the individuals as well. It's early on, it was so hard for people to ask for help, and I think this has kind of helped them come along. And you know, it's okay to accept help from others. There may be a time that I'm the one that's helping someone else out.
I'm sure during the days of the disaster, the weeks after, the months after, there were, I would imagine if I were in that situation, all of it would probably be much of a blur. But you all have mentioned there were some people along the way that helped, that maybe did a little something here or a big something there. Who are the people that we've got a few minutes left, if you want to recognize some people that were helpful and key along the way in that making those changes in your community or serving in the community, helping you to do what a congregation should do, proclaim the gospel, be hands of mercy in the community. Are there people along the way, Pastor Macklin, that that you'd like to recognize or say thanks to as we
There is so many people to thank, that we continue to thank the head of the body, because the body of Christ responded. And I could go on. In fact, we've been putting thank yous in our bulletin for over a year, and we're still not done. We're about three quarters of the way through with last year's, and we still are receiving stuff this year. But personally, my circuit brothers, because when I'm out of gas, I would call them up, and they would commune me and listen to me and be a helping hand. And I tell you, if it wasn't for the power of the body and blood in Christ that they delivered to me, mm-hmm. and served me as a pastor, there is absolutely no way I'd be here today. I absolutely know that. So I would probably thank my circuit brothers. Mm-hmm. But I mean, there's a long list. So
too many to try to even name.
Synod, district, throughout the Missouri Synod, little churches in the middle of nowhere that they already know they're closing down the next year, and they say, hey, you can have all our stuff. You know, we'll ship it to you. I mean, it's just, it just goes on and on and on. And like you said, the little old lady in the middle of nowhere sends her mite, and it's just, it's very humbling, but awesome to see.
Pastor Heron.
You'd hate to thank anyone and shout them out without fear of forgetting someone. But I guess we've all talked about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod disaster response, and they do a wonderful job in the things that they do. But probably for us, the big one was Lutheran Church Charities. I mean, they were there hours after the tornado, and I remember Tim Hetzner telling me, he says, you know, we'll stick with you as long as you need us. And there's so many agencies that would come in for those first couple weeks and gone. Mm-hmm. And Lutheran Church Charities was there for us. And then I have to shout out for our sister congregations there in our circuit, and also neighboring circuits. We fed thousands of people, volunteers and workers and everything, out of our church building, and those sister congregations switched off providing lunches, and that was a great and a huge help that they offered us.
Pastor Clemmer?
I agree with what both these guys have said. If you get specific, you get offensive easily too. You forget the one. So my whole congregation really chipped in. A number of members were very helpful for me personally with the committee, the ad hoc committee we kind of threw together to try to find members and help members and non-members alike. And again, going back to your question from before, if you're in a congregation that has something like this happen, for you to just show up and tell your pastor, hey man, you're doing a good job, and anything we can do to help, knowing that your congregation is supporting you, and every little bit of the one time you helped write that one thank you note to that one other congregation, that's one less thing that I had to do. So it's more time I could spend with my lovely wife. So I appreciate that, all the help and the support of my wife. I just throw that out there as well. I can't help.
Yes,
we couldn't do anything without that every day. This ongoing
add that
support.
Onto my part.
That's right. That's right. I give a shout out to my wife here.
No, to my wife.
Certainly, that's an important part of what you do as a pastor, having that faithful and loving spouse, so that you have that support to do your vocation, serving your vocation faithfully as well. Gentlemen, it has been a privilege and a joy to talk with you this morning and hear your stories. The Reverend Terry Makeland, pastor at St. John Lutheran Church in Pilgrim, Nebraska, and First Trinity Lutheran Church in Wayne, Nebraska. Thanks so much for being my guest today.
You're welcome.
The Reverend Tom Herron, pastor at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Washington, Illinois. Thanks for being my guest.
Thank you.
And the Reverend Seth Clemmer, pastor at Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois, and formerly of Mount Calvary Lutheran Church in Estes Park, Colorado. Thanks for being my guest today.
My pleasure. Thanks.
Coming up in just a little bit, Thy Strong Word right here on Worldwide KFUO.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.